My second real mentor. My first one's in the room today. Surprise, hi, Dad. Good to see you. You know how threatening that is, 55 years in the pulpit, and I got to stand and preach in front of him. But anyway, my second real mentor, the old Reverend Gordon Wishart, used to get up every Sunday morning, make his way to the pulpit, and he would say this. I can't get my voice as deep as his. Morning, pilgrims. Never did he address the church other than that. To recognize the fact that we are pilgrims, we don't live here. We are pilgrims on this earth, and we're making progress towards the celestial city. So, for today at least, morning, pilgrims. All right. You know, yesterday I went, I was so excited, man. My daughter's been away in Paris and Prague and Rome and all over Europe. I don't know how she can afford it. I mean, anyways, she's doing all that, and she's having a ball, and I got all excited. I went to the flower store and got her all these flesh-cut flowers and put in a nice vase in her room and made sure her room was all nice, and some of her favorite fruit and stuff were there, and I was all excited. Mandy's coming home. And so I go and I wash the car, and I drive to YYZ, and I park, and I get out, and I'm sitting there at Starbucks right across from the opening door, and I'm drinking my Americano, trying to get a little studying in, and drinking my, and I'm waiting. The flight was delayed almost 50 minutes. Okay, so I was sitting, wait, great study time and all of that. But then all of a sudden, people started coming out from CDG. Charles de Gaulle in Paris, and out people come, and I'm waiting. I stood up, closed my books, went over with the camera ready. Not there. Go back, sit down, read some more, keep looking. I waited an hour and a half after that flight. So finally, I'm messaging her friend over in Paris, Shannon. I go, Shanny, like, did she get on the plane? What airline is she flying? And she writes back, Air Canada. I said, yeah, but the right terminal, all this stuff. So I'm standing there just waiting in anticipation for those doors to open. And there she comes out in all of her bundle of energy. And suddenly my phone rings, FaceTime. Hello, Dad. I go, oh, no, I got the wrong terminal. She goes, I don't come till tomorrow. $20 in parking. Now, I went back. I looked at every text, every email. Do you think I could? I was trying to find it before I left, but I trusted it. It was on my calendar, 1 o'clock Saturday. It's actually 3 o'clock today. How that happened, I'll never know. Maybe God knew I needed an illustration. But here's the deal. I'm sitting there studying about heaven and the new heaven and the new earth and Jesus coming back. And I'm sitting there and I can't wait, standing at Pearson, waiting for those doors to open and out for her to come. And as I drove home, after I was all mad and stuff, the thought hit me. Or the Spirit said, depending on your theology, do you long for me that much? Are you that prepared for me? Friends, we were made for a different place. I mean, we were made in a sense for something different. Ecclesiastes tells that God has put eternity in our hearts. There's something in the human heart that knows that there is something following death. And while science tried to pulverize us out of it, the human spirit could not just embrace that. And through all of that season, the belief in what comes next is more alive than ever. Our desire for unending happiness is insatiable and undeniable. As persons crafted in his image, we are different from all animals or others. Something in people long for what is next. Now, that being said, most people, including many Christians, don't really understand what is coming next or what the Bible says about it. We have been more shaped by Plato than by Jesus in understanding our eternal home. And wouldn't it be, when I saw this, it was incredible. I actually took a picture. I actually tried to take it under my arm of the person behind me sitting at the table. Because wouldn't you know, someone sitting behind me at the table, no joke, I can show you the picture, was reading The Republic by Plato. And I thought, oh God, you did arrange this whole thing. We have been so much influenced by Plato and Platonian thought more than Christian thought, more than biblical thought. For Plato taught that in the life after, it's only soul and spirit that matters, body doesn't. The future new heaven and new earth is merely a spiritual place with disembodied souls floating around, while anything physical had been vaporized into oblivion. And this has given rise to many false beliefs that we Christians hold on to. We talked about a few of them last week. That we float around on clouds, that we become angels, that we become disembodied spirits in a non-physical place with nothing adventurous to experience or nothing significant to do. And I want to say this morning that this is patently not true. I cited a book last week by Randy Alcorn called Heaven, but another one that I read a number of months ago, maybe even last year actually, was by N.T. Wright called Surprised by Hope. And I really liked Wright's reading because he uncovers many of the false beliefs about heaven in our culture and in the church. He rightly corrects the false perception of an eternal, final, new heaven being just a spiritual place. But he teaches that the present state of the deceased believer is basically a type of soul sleep. This is where I disagree with him a little. Because we looked like last week, because there's enough hints in the scripture that I believe that that the deceased believer is more than just in a sleep state. What N.T. Wright so appropriately challenges us with, however, is that the present heaven is not the goal nor the end of the Christian's hope or God's plan. The final goal and purpose for which God's redemption in Christ is experienced in all of its fullness is a new heaven and a new earth that are tangible, where heaven and earth are finally reunited, just like in the garden. The return of Jesus, the final judgment, and the resurrection of the dead will inaugurate this new life and the new heaven and the new earth. And this is going to be far better and more beautiful than even the interim place of the dead believer in the presence of God. The manifest presence of God will be with his entire created order. Believers' bodies are resurrected and eternally united with their spirits and souls. Where the curse of creation is removed, where sin is thoroughly purged, never to infect again, where every effect of sin is transformed, and the separation between human beings and relationships is removed, and community is experienced at its deepest levels. We looked at last week about heaven, and here's where language gets rid. Because N.T. Wright doesn't want to use the word heaven for the present state right now of those who have died in Christ. So I understand what he's saying. But we learned last week that there's enough times that the Bible talks about it as being heaven. And then so we discerned the two things, that there is this one heaven called the now, the present heaven, where God's throne and his dwelling place is. And the new heaven and the new earth, the future heaven, if you will. So if you don't like using the word heaven for the past, like N.T. Wright wouldn't, then just say the place where God dwells and where those whom have died in Christ are, in its glory, in its security. And we'll talk about the new heaven and the new earth, the future heaven. Now, I need to give some background because it's really important that we do this. I'm going to ask you to put your thinking hats on with me today, and we're going to wail, and then at the end, I got some very key things we want to talk about the big deal. So what is it actually going to be for me? So here we go. First of all, I want to look at God's big story. I want to give you some context. If you've never seen this, this is one person has written about the seven-act play of God's grand narrative, the big story. And we see it at the beginning in the original creation where God created the heavens and the earth, and everything was just good. Mankind was totally morally innocent. Heaven and earth were together, if you will. That is, the presence of God, His reign and His rule and His manifest presence were right on this earth with mankind. But then sin happened. We wrecked it. We screwed it up. We decided to rebel against God and do our own thing. And in rushed sin as a principle and as its practice, and it destroyed, severing everything. Everything. Relationship with God was fractured. Relationship with people was fractured. Adam and Eve suddenly hid. Relationship with the cosmos and the created order, fractured. Enmity between animals and all of this. It was wrecked. So then God calls a person out of Ur, and He chooses him to create a nation called Israel, the people of God. And they were to be their, He was to be their God, and they were to be His people, and they were to follow His commandments. Why? To show everyone else what God was like. And that just, you know how that went. So God then came in human flesh to do what was impossible for people to do on their own. We sung and celebrated it here. God the Son took on human flesh and He came to this earth in the person of Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, taught. He was truth incarnate, taught. Manifested the kingdom, revealed what God was like, then stood in our place, substituted Himself on a cross, and died a horrible death to pay for your sin, all your wrong, and mine. And He hung on that cross until He died and paid it in full. He was buried in a tomb. 3 days later, according to Scripture, He rose again. Triumphant, we sang about it. Triumphant over sin and death and hell and Satan. The first fruit of what is to come and what will come in the end. He sent it to the Father and released the power of His Holy Spirit to come now to dwell within us during this church age until He returns. So, Christ comes in the church and then justice is going to happen, the sixth step. I love that word, justice. For every horrific sin and abuse and every evil will face justice. And the justice of God will reign and rule. And then finally, renewed creation, where all of that is dealt with and heaven and earth once again meet in the manifest presence of God on this earth in a redeemed heaven and earth forever. The red lines underneath reflect this, this heaven touching earth right in the original creation. And then things happened where there was traces. We know what this heaven is like. It was a little different for the people on the other side of the cross. But then since Christ, we know, as we looked at last week, what we called the present heaven, and then one day, finally, in all of its glory, the new heaven and the new earth again. just like at the beginning. Does that make sense to you? I know for some of you this is going to be difficult, but here's what I want to do today. I want to walk us through a few major chunks of scripture. One is going to talk about how the fact that even this earth is actually longing for its redemption. Then we're going to look at a resurrection of the dead, the resurrected bodies. And then we're going to look at the new heaven, the new earth, okay? So here we go. Romans chapter 8, verses 19 to 24. The Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, wrote this: "For the creation waits." You understand that? The creation waits, longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. That is the sinful actions of Adam and Eve. Adam's held responsible. But it's waiting in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. It's fascinating, isn't it, that he's talking about the glory of the children of God, the sons of God. That is, believers who are redeemed, and remember in Jesus' high priestly prayer, John 17, that they would be glorified in me and I in you, and that all of us would be engaged and filled with the glory of God. And at his return, as Christ leading, here come Christ, the glorified, risen, conquering Son, and all the redeemed who've been glorified, coming with him. And the creation is longing for that day when the heavens part and God comes back in the person of Christ and all of us who've been redeemed. They're waiting. The creation, the cosmos, is waiting for that. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together with the pains of childbirth until now. Is that not true? Our whole creation is hemorrhaging. What we study as natural laws are true, but they're natural laws of a fallen, broken world. I can't wait when it's finally put back together and those natural laws are suddenly different laws because all of sin that affects even the creation is gone. And the whole creation is groaning together in the pains of childbirth. It was fascinating. Pains of childbirth, are they a good thing or a bad thing? Depends who you ask. No. There are pains, but it's for the joy that comes after, right? It's an anticipatory pain. And when that child arrives, oh, fun. Enough said. You see, it groans for the pains of childbirth for what follows. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, people who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, for the redemption of our bodies. Oh, do you groan? Man, oh man. We were praying for someone the other night, and I was trying to get up, and my old knees, I was groaning and whining like a... We groan. And we long for the redemption of our bodies, the resurrection of the dead, when we will get our glorified, redeemed bodies forever and ever. Now this is, I just want us to understand, this is one of the things that is just one of the big things that the church believes in, and we don't understand we believe it, but it's not true. My daughter in heaven right now, my grandparents in heaven, they don't have their resurrected final body. Yes, as we learned last week, they're identifiable. They are without pain. They're known. They have enjoyments, the presence of God, all of that, and then the present heaven. But I'm telling you, resurrected bodies are not until after Christ comes, after the judgment, the dead in Christ are raised, and imperishable is put on. Romans, or 1 Corinthians 15 talks about that. For in this we hope. It's the great hope of the Christian. The wonderful uniqueness of the Christian faith, that our literal physical bodies somehow, in some miraculous way, are going to be completely rebuilt, remade, renewed, created. So whether a person has been sitting in a coffin and they're dust after hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, or whether they've been cremated, or whether they've been lost at sea and their bodies have been disintegrated, or, sorry to say, become fish food, somehow there's going to be a miracle take place when Christ returns, and the dead in Christ will rise, and they will get new bodies forever and ever and ever. Salvation does not only include souls, friends. That's Platonic. Bible teaches it's souls and bodies and creation, all of it. You get that? Does that make sense? I know there's a segment of you in this room, you were raised on this theology, and this is like no news here, Jer. Amen? But there's a whole swath of Christians that have been taught otherwise. What prophesied in the Old Testament, in Isaiah 65, verse 17, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things, remember that phrase, it's going to come back in 1 Peter, 2 Peter, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. In 2 Peter, what happens is you got these passages where people are mocking. You know, the word says the Lord's going to return, and people are mocking them. See, it's not happening. This is never going to happen. And the Lord says, hey, just hang on. So here we pick it up. For these people who mock like it's not coming or not going to happen, for they deliberately overlook this fact that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And that by means of these, the world that was then existed was deluged with water and perished. He's talking about the flood. This is really important to understand this. In some of your translations, that word perished means destroyed. It's translated destroyed. Now let me ask you. We live on this earth, the same earth that the flood happened on, correct? Yes. Was it destroyed by water? Yes, it was cleansed. Like God did that to remove all sin, start again. But it still is here. Keep that in mind. It's important. By the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. This word destruction comes up again. I want to finish the next few verses because it will, and then I'll comment on it. But the day of the Lord, that is his return, will come like a thief, not because it's silent, but because it's sudden. I'm just giving away my cards here. I'm not sure I believe in this rapture deal where nobody knows, because it says that the Lord has to come and then the rapture to meet him in the air. But the problem with that is this, it's secret. The day of the Lord is never a secret. It's sudden, but not secret. For the trumpet and the archangel will sound, and the dead in Christ will rise. Here we go. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Now, I want to reference this with 1 Corinthians 3, verse 13. You want to read that passage, write that down if you're taking notes. 1 Corinthians 3, 13, when he's talking about in that day, everyone will face a judgment, that all of our works will be judged, whether what we say or do in the body, to see if they are wood, hay, stubble, that is of eternal. There's no significance to all we've invested our life in. It's just going to burn up. Or does it have eternal significance, you know, precious stones, gold, silver, all that. So what's happening here is this. I believe the scripture is talking to us that there is a day coming where everything will be disclosed or exposed, all of our works, and it'll be tested and judged by fire, and it will be destroyed in that sense, just like water. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Here's the point. God cleansed the earth with water, but he will purify the earth with fire. I think Christ's body is the prototype not just for our resurrection, but also the cosmos resurrection, if you will, redemption. That there's going to be somehow, even after the purifying fire of God comes and purifies all and exposes all and cleanses all and finally rids this world and all of the cosmos and people of sin in its entirety, that this judgment will happen. Actually, the earth will be redeemed, recreated in a very wonderful way, in a way that'll be different and unique, just like our physical bodies will be. There will be continuity and discontinuity. Remember Jesus' body? They sort of recognized him, yet they had trouble, yet they saw the marks in his hands, yet he was redeemed and glorified. He was different. He kind of seemed to appear in a locked room. Not maybe the whole new laws of nature in the new heaven and the new earth will be different. And I think the whole cosmos will have a wonderful new recreation, unlike we can't even fathom it. This is God's promise, waiting for the new heavens and the new earth. You know, I think I'm going to, Danielle, just skip through. Well, I'll just read them. They're pretty straightforward. Our resurrected bodies. The Holy Spirit, through Paul, was talking to the church at Thessalonica. There was confusion about what happens when people are dead and how long they last like that and what happens to them. But we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who are asleep, i.e., those who have died. Jesus used that term when he talked to Lazarus, and they thought, oh, he's only sleeping? No, Jesus said, he said plainly, he's dead. But it's a euphemism. We don't want you to be uninformed about those who have passed away or died, who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. We grieve, don't we? Yes. Is that sinful? No. But our grief has a different sense about it. For those who are believers, because if we trust in Christ, we will be reunited, we'll see them again. There's the great hope that's held out. So our grief is different, not as those who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep, that is, those who have passed away. For this we declare to you by word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the Lord comes, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of a command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God. Doesn't look like silence to me. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then those who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord's in the air. Why would they need to do that? I don't know. I believe maybe that the Lord comes with all those who have Christ. We rise up with them, resurrected. All this brand new resurrection takes place as the purification happens for all of this earth and the cosmos. And then we will be always with the Lord forever and ever. That's why when I stand beside a gravesite, especially of a Christian, I like this. Max Lucado said it in his book, When Christ Comes. For the believer, the graveside service is not a burial, it's a planting. Because that body, in a miraculous way, will be raised. You can't envision the glory of a plant staring at a seed. And again, This whole imagery comes out of 1 Corinthians 15, how what is sown, he uses the illustration of planting a seed, what is sown perishable will be raised or grow up imperishable. We have no idea the glory and the splendor of our resurrected bodies. And we can't, as much as amazing as our bodies are, we look at this, it's a seed compared to what's going to come. I don't know what it'll all be like, but I'll tell you, it's mind-blowing. What's sown imperishable will be raised imperishable. You cannot envision the glory of the plant by staring at a seed. And finally, Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Now, just interestingly, pause button. In Revelation 4 and 5, where John is taken to the third heaven and he's shown by the Spirit or the angel what's going on, and here we have holy, 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 and the trumpet, you know, all the throne of God and the angels worshiping and all that. People have misunderstood that to mean the end. That's now. I was talking with someone this week. They're doing a study on Revelation, and I said I suggested a book to them because if you read actually Revelation with this idea that actually most of what's happened in Revelation actually already took place in the first century, it totally changes how you see the book. So this glimpse, Revelation 5 or 4, is in, this is what's happening now in heaven. So then he takes us to the end, after the judgment, after Satan's been judged, and all of that justice has been doled out and everything, and here's what he says, and then I saw the new heaven and the new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Does this sound like language like the church? Ephesians chapter 4 or chapter 5. I saw the holy city coming down from heaven. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. And he will dwell with them. Remember, just like the original creation, heaven and earth now back, the very presence, the manifest presence of God, in the very presence of humanity forever and ever. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. The dwelling place of God meets the dwelling place of man again forever. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death will be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain, nor pain anymore. For the former things, remember that from 1 Peter? For the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and they're true. Before we go on, just parenthetically, he then goes into a whole statement about him being the Alpha and Omega and the beginning and the end. And then he talks about those who conquer, or that is who are faithful right to the end, will have this heritage. This is our inheritance, friends. But the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire, which is the second death. Our focus has been on heaven. I don't want to exclude the talk that there are those who do not know Jesus, who have not surrendered their life to him, and as a habitual lifestyle, what characterizes their life by some of these qualities and some other lists in the New Testament that qualifies and characterizes their actions over time, and they're dying in that state. That's tough. Then he comes to verse 9. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the last seven plagues and spoke to me, and he said, come up, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain, and he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Isn't it fascinating? We always think that we're going up. We're ejecting out of here. In the new heaven and the earth, God and his people and the holy city come down. And the angel showed me the river of the water of life. The water of life doesn't even reminds us of what was prophesied in the Old Testament in Ezekiel all the way through in Jesus. He said, whoever believes in me, you have these springs of water. And then in John chapter 4, that's 4. In John 7, it talks about how it'll pour out upon all other people. This life flow. He spoke of the Spirit. Anyway, the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. And on either side of the river, the tree of life. Where have we seen this? Tree of life. In the original creation. We see it in the new, in the now heaven. We talked about that. Revelation 4 and 5. And then we also see it here at the end. The tree of life. With its 12 kinds of fruits, yielding its fruit each month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Do the nations need healing today? Oh my. No longer will there be anything accursed. Remember Genesis chapter 3 and 4, after the sin, what happened? The curse came upon man, upon woman, upon the serpent, upon the creation, the ground. No longer will there be anything accursed. But the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. We trace this in the new book of Revelation, this name being on their foreheads. Whole theologies have been made about this. Oh no, these debit cards. Oh no, oh no, now we're going to, yeah, oh no. Well, it's very fascinating when he talks about the number of the beast. In the very next chapter, it says, but God's people have a mark on their foreheads. What he's talking about? Those who are identified as God's people who believe and those who reject him who don't. And believers will see his face. And night will be no more. They will need no light of a lamp or a sun, for the Lord God will be their light. And they, this is the believers, will reign forever and ever. What is this all going to be like? Well, on one hand, the scripture told us that eye cannot see, nor has, you know, ear has heard, nor can it enter the thought of man what God has prepared for those who love him. But the next verse says, but he has revealed these things by his Spirit to us. So he's given glimpses. Like I said last week, not everything, but enough to just fire and fuel the imagination. That's why the old Puritan Thomas Brooks said, neither Jesus nor the new heaven and new earth can be hyperbolized. Students, what's hyperbole? Students? What's hyperbole? It's kind of an exaggeration, right? You cannot over-exaggerate Christ in all of his glory, nor can you over-exaggerate what the new heaven, the new earth is going to be. So let me take a, I know we're almost done. Okay, my life in the new heaven, the new earth. I'll see if I can flesh some of this in next week as well, but let me just give it to you. First, this is what you can say about you. Write this down. My life, if you're a believer, this is you. My life in the new heaven, the new earth. One, I will receive a resurrected body to live there. That is true. I am going to get one, and so are you. I have no idea, but Jesus, we see hints in Jesus' resurrected body. In 1 Corinthians 15, there'll be spiritual yet physical. He ate. He was able to do that. I will experience and enjoy perfect creation. Friends, if this is true, that actually, and in that chapter, it talks about this incredible city and all of its beauty and all of that coming down to earth, then maybe within that's our new home where I go to prepare a place for you. But it says that all of its gates are open all the time so that we can come in and out. Now, if you take that city, people have talked about the size of it. It's about 2,220 kilometers wide, 2,220 kilometers long, 2,220 kilometers high. To get a sense of that, that's like from here to Winnipeg almost, and all the way almost down to like, you know, the Gulf Coast, not quite. And just this big cube like that, but also probably about 30 times as high as a plane flies. There'll be plenty of room in the place. But we are not confined to that. The gates are open all the time. It gives hints in the scripture that people come in and out. And as our founder, A.B. Simpson, said in his book, Echoes of a New Creation, he said, surely all of the universes were not created not to be explored. If you think you're going to sit around bored on a cloud in some nebulous place, I got news for you. This earth, in all of its redeemed beauty, we can't even imagine. With the glorious, heavy, the very presence and the manifest presence, the place where God has prepared for us, right in the middle of it all, and the capacity to go and explore, discover, learn, golf. Play. But unlike on this earth where so much of it is self-centered, it'll all be worship to God. Like life ought to be now. I will delight in family, friends, and all believers. Oh, I just can't wait to see little Ashley. I don't know what she'll look like. I don't know. But I can't wait to see her. Can't see Grandma and Grandpa. Can't wait to see my brother. I can't wait to sit and talk with Peter. Like, dude, what was it like walking on water? I can't wait to ask Elijah, like, tell me, what was it like when you literally saw fire from heaven come and consume that altar? Moses, what was it like leading a group of grumblers for decades? What was it like seeing the Red Sea part? Oh, I can't wait to ask question after question, get to know all of the saints every day. Jonathan Livingston. I can't wait to talk to all the great saints, A.B. Simpson himself. You name it. If they're believers, they're there. We're going to get to know them. The scripture says, we will know as we are fully known. I will work, serve, reign, and have dominion with Christ. Hear me now. You will not be bored. Work was not a part of the fall. Toil was part of the fall. Ruling and having dominion. Just like in the original garden, God said to man and woman, be fruitful and multiply and have dominion. Rule, reign. There are parables in the scripture that give us hints about this. The parable of the miners. Minas, you've been faithful with this. I will make you rule over 10 cities. You'll rule over 5. You see, I think we're going to rule and reign. The gifts God's given you, you'll use them. I think you'll serve and create and design and build and explore and lead. Beautify all of that. You know, the prophet Isaiah gives us just a glimpse back under the enjoying perfect creation, he talks again about how the lion will lie down with the lamb. And a child will play by the nest of a cobra. Why? All the enmity, everything is gone finally. Couldn't that be cool? Like, I cannot wait to just wrestle a big honking bell, you know, tiger. Like, isn't that going to be fun? Seriously. And lastly, and probably most importantly, I will celebrate and worship Jesus face to face. The longer I live and the more I get to know Christ and love him, the more I long to see him. And what saddens my heart so many times is that people, when they talk about heaven, don't even talk about Christ. They talk about everything and everyone else. But Jesus will be there. And he ultimately makes heaven what it is. We will worship. And we will sing. And we will do all for his glory. And we will see him face to face. I don't know about you. Have you ever let your mind go here? I did this recently and I can hardly talk about it. Humanity actually walking up to the throne of God, where the Lamb is, Jesus, and seeing him face to face. I was just so overcome with that thought. And I don't know if this is true, maybe it's not, but I just had this little picture where he just sort of got up. Gave me a little punch in the arm. Well done. Let's pray. God, there's so much hurt and heartache and frustration and pressure and tension and aching and pain and loneliness and anger, and prejudice, and injustice. And when I hear about all this, oh Lord, I just cry out with the Apostle John, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Oh, we long for that day, oh God. And I pray that the thought and the vision of heaven built on the bedrock of your word and the experience of the risen Christ, that, Lord, it would fuel us in this life. I pray for every person, Lord, that doesn't yet know you, who hasn't made that decision to surrender to you, to receive your presence in their life and your free forgiveness, to give themselves to follow you their whole life and be committed to you, who just said, I surrender to you, Lord. Come into my life and fill me, cleanse me, and lead me. Oh God, I pray that every person in this room will make that decision right now in their heart of hearts, to stop keeping you at arm's length and stop thinking that they're good enough and stop thinking that their religious knowledge will get them there. It is by grace we've been saved through faith. It's not of ourselves. Oh, Lord, I pray that we would all respond, I believe, I surrender, come in, cleanse, and lead me. So, Father, I pray that would be the truth of everyone here. You know, you can just say those words in your heart. You don't have to speak them out loud. You could just say this morning. Jesus, forgive me of my sin. Come into my life and cleanse me. I place my trust in you, not in my own goodness. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to live for you the rest of my days. I am basing my life on this incredible opportunity that you made. And I want to be in heaven, the new heaven, with you. So, Father, for everyone who prayed that with sincerity, you know their hearts. You don't have to earn it. I just pray, Lord, they'd receive it by receiving you. So, God, we thank you so much for all you've provided for us. We look forward to all of the blessings of full redemption, not just in our soul, but in our bodies and in this world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.